This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This hadith shows that there's nothing wrong with the person who has surplus wealth. In fact, the whole idea of zakat in Islam is what? It's not that you're giving. This is a misconception, because in other religions they have the concept of tithing, just to give away 10% of your earnings. In Islam, we don't give away any percentage of our earnings. We give away a percentage of our surplus wealth. So the whole concept of zakat is that they're going to be Muslims who have surplus. And the reality is that if the Muslims who had surplus pay 2.5% of that, give it away to the needy and the poor in those eight categories mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah, that we honestly would not have people who were in dire need, because they would be taken care of by that small percentage of surplus wealth. Unlike certain societies where the rich get all types of tax breaks and are able to pay people who allow them to search for loopholes, we don't have this concept in Islam. 2.5% of whatever is surplus wealth you have. So if a person makes or has an income in a particular year of 10 million, and they've spent 1 million of that, then they're going to pay 2.5% of the 9 million that remains as surplus. The point here is that zuhud and what they've translated as asceticism, which is to leave off of the dunya that which does not benefit you, and the concept of waraq, which is to refrain from everything that is going to harm you in your hereafter, that this does not require us to be poor. And in other words, there's the term zuhud and the term poverty are not synonymous. We just want to be clear on that. And as was mentioned yesterday, it is more the idea that you don't allow your wealth to control you. That you control your wealth. That you don't allow your riches to spoil your insides. That you don't allow your wealth to take over your heart, but that you keep your wealth in your hand. So in this hadith, the hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, his father, his mother were both companions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of them. He said that he heard the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam say that halal is clear and haram is clear. We did talk about this yesterday, but for the sake of those who were not here, I'll briefly repeat some of the things that were mentioned yesterday. Al-halal is clear. In Islam, there are certain things that all Muslims know are halal. There's no difference of opinion amongst the Muslims about whether it's halal. Is it halal to drink water? Yeah, right now? It wasn't a trick question. Yes, it's halal to drink water. We have restrictions on when we can do certain things, but drinking water is halal. Buying and selling. It's halal. How do we know that these things are halal? Right. For example, what's the difference between buying and selling and drinking water? In terms of how we know. Allah said that it said the Quran, Allah has made buying and selling halal. Drinking water is something that everybody has done from the beginning of time. And there is nothing in the Sharia that has come to show that it is impermissible. So it's something they call it the Sultun Andu. That is something that the legislation has not talked about. So anything that is not from a ritual form of worship, eating, but the food that you eat, whatever it is that you're drinking, the clothes that you wear, they are all permissible. They are all halal. Unless we have something from the legislation of Islam that clearly shows that it is not halal. Well, this is how we know something is halal. Either that it hasn't been spoken about at all and it's not from the ritual acts of worship, or we have a clear text that shows us that it's halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, It has been made halal for you, the nights that you are fasting, I mean the nights of Ramadan, for you to approach your wives. Like, and there are other things that are clearly haram in Islam. Like, halal. The meat of the people of the book. The meat of the people of the book. Halal or not? Halal? How do you know it's halal? Sorry? And so did find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what? وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ. And the food of the people of the book is halal for you. So these are things that we know they're halal. Now, don't take this unrestricted. If a Christian is eating pork, and they say, here, this is for my food, here, you can have some. No, it's not halal for us, because we have other texts that clearly show that is not permissible. But there are things that are clearly haram in Islam. Like what? Sorry? Killing someone. Man, like killing someone. That's clearly haram. He went for the max. Arriba. Interest. Ahallallahu al-bay'. The next part of the ayah is, wa harrama arriba. And he made riba haram. And we've actually taken certain hadith. In this book of the comprehensive book from Bulugh al-Maram, we take a hadith where the Prophet said, "Haram Allahu alaykum kidhab." Allah has made haram for you, such and such. But these things are clearly haram. Like, then Nu'man says that the Prophet said, "Wabaynahuma umurun mushtabihat." But between the halal and the haram, there are things that are not clearly halal or haram. They're gray areas. Now, this, for the most part, is relative. Meaning it's relative to this person or that person. For them it's a gray area, for somebody else it's clearly halal or clearly haram. But sometimes, there are gray areas for the Muslims as a whole. For example, when cigarettes were first introduced to the Muslim world, and by the way, من سنة في الإسلام سنة سيئة فله وزرها ووزر من عمل بها لا ينقص من أوزاره شيء. يعني whoever introduces an evil practice, then he will have the sin of that practice, of introducing that practice, and the sin of everyone who does it. And until the day of judgment, nothing will be decreased from any of their sins. And the opposite is also true. Whoever introduces a good practice, then he will have the reward for introducing that practice and all of those who follow him until the day of judgment. Fine. Without anything being decreased from their reward. Whoever introduced smoking to the Muslim world, when it was first introduced, if you read the fatwa from the beginning, yani from when cigarettes were first introduced, the majority of the ulama said that it was makruh. They didn't say that it was haram. They said that it was makruh. And the reason why is because something about it didn't feel right, number one. It had an offensive odor, still does, number two. And so that was enough to take you away from just the mubah, because the base rule is that anything is permissible unless there is some evidence that indicates its impermissibility, right, when it comes to non-ritual acts. Here, when we say evidence, we're not talking about that there has to be a specific ayah or a specific hadith. You're not going to find, there weren't cigarettes at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So nobody can come and say, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said smoking cigarettes, Marlboro, or cigars is haram. Because that didn't exist at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But we do have principles in Islam, and we have what we would call general evidence that shows its permissibility or impermissibility. So here, if we look at cigarettes, they were saying at that time that it was makruh. That is something that is discouraged, that people shouldn't do it, but there's no sin if someone smokes. that was until the medical reports started coming out, and it became clear that cigarettes cause lung cancer, that it could eventually lead to someone's demise, that it doesn't have benefit to it, so it also comes under the prohibition of wasting one's wealth, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despises for us to waste our wealth. So then you find now, like nowadays, that the majority of the scholars, and all of the ones that are of repute that I'm aware of, say that smoking is haram. Say that smoking is haram. When it first came on the scene, we could consider that to be from the mushtabihat. Wasn't really clear what was going on with this. It's something new, hasn't been studied thoroughly, and that is a lot of, and this is something that your brother should be aware of, with business practices. A lot of the new things that are coming out, new types of doing business, new types of buying and selling, some of it is not really clear in the beginning. It takes a year or two for there to be a proper study from those scholars, whether those be financial or economic scholars, scholars of Islam, them collaborating, to really look at this and see what does this thing entail. So if a person is not clear on that, then it becomes from the shubuhat, or the mushtabihat, excuse me, from the mushtabihat. Those doubtful matters, the gray areas. But a lot of times, what we consider to be gray areas, go back to two things. They go back to two things. Does anybody remember from yesterday? The one is that there is what appears to be a contradiction in the evidence. So a person doesn't know, what should they do? The Prophet prohibited the companions from drinking while standing. In fact, in some narrations, he said, if you do so, then regurgitate. And that seems like it's something impermissible. Why would the Prophet say to regurgitate? Then we have other ahadith where the Prophet was seen standing up and drinking. So how do we reconcile between the two? So now, standing up and drinking for some people becomes from the mushtabihat, from the doubtful matters. For those who have knowledge of the deen and who study, then it becomes clear to them that the prohibition of the Prophet was not a prohibition of strict, of something being strictly forbidden, or it didn't indicate that it is haram, but rather it is something that is makruh, that is discouraged, or which you would say is khilaf al-awla, something that a person shouldn't do, or it's better for them to do the opposite of that thing. Another example we gave yesterday was the ahadith about tahiyyat al-masjid. When you come into the masjid, Prophet ﷺ said, don't sit down until you pray two rak'ahs. Then we have other ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, don't pray after fajr until the sun comes up. Don't pray after asr until sunset. So what do you do if you come into the masjid after asr? What do you do if you come into the masjid after fajr, for example? So these become, for some people, like mushtabihat. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Many people don't know about them. Not all people. There's some people who know. That's one reason. What appears to be a contradiction in evidence. The other reason is what? That something becomes mushtabi from the gray areas for a person.
You have the evidence, but the opinion is trying to right understand.
I'll get to that. Before that is where there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, and so for the lay people, sometimes this can become something for them that is confusing or from the gray areas. Should I shorten? I'm going somewhere for a week. Should I shorten my prayers or not? Can I break my fast in Ramadan? I'm trapped for a week somewhere. Can I break my fast in Ramadan or not? For some people, this becomes from the mushtabihat, or from those affairs that are considered to be in the gray areas, not clearly halal for them, or not clearly haram. And the point here is not to give you a ruling on this, because this hadith is not to give us rulings on things. This hadith is to tell the believer how do you respond? How do you behave and deal with those issues in your religion which are not clearly halal to you or not clearly haram? بينهما أمور مشتبهات. Between them, there are gray areas. نعم.
فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه وعرضه ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك أن يقع فيه.
Yeah, translate that part.
Thus, ألا وإن لكل ملك حمى ألا وإن حمى الله محارمه ألا وإن Thus, he who guards against doubtful matters keeps his religion and his honor safe. But he who falls into doubtful matters falls into what is unlawful.
Right. Just say that again. Read that again.
But he who falls into doubtful matters falls into what is unlawful. Just as a shepherd who pastures his animals around a sanctuary, all but grazing therein. Surely every king has a sanctuary, and Allah's sanctuary is his prohibitions.
Right, so here in this part of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us, showing us what a Muslim does, a true believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does he do when he comes to this area that is that gray area? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever avoids indulging in those gray areas, then he is safe. He is safe. His religion is safe. His honor is safe. His reputation is safe. He said it is like kabai, yara hawl al-hima, like a shepherd who takes his flock close to the sanctuary of preservation, if you will. Every king has a preservation. So let's just think about it like this. All right. Let's just say that this is the, you can see this, that this is the preservation here. All right. So we have these borders. Inside here we have what is haram. This is the haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made these things haram. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives us this example. He says it's like a shepherd who takes his flock. So he's out with his sheep or his goats, and they're grazing. Now, if he keeps them over here, they're not going to get close. There's, you know, a great distance, 20 meters, for example, between them and that pasture where they're not supposed to go, or that preserve. But if he allows them to go right on the border, a king's sanctuary, isn't it usually greener than the rest? Something that's a sanctuary, it's greener than the rest. It looks better anyway. The grass is always greener on the other side, they say. But no, it really is greener. Okay? It's more preserved. So what happens now when the animal gets that close to the border is that it's going to eventually go over and start eating in this area, grazing from this area. That's what happens when karai yara'a hawla al-himah, all around it. He's allowing them to graze. Now, if you keep your distance, you're good. You're safe. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying. The one who keeps his distance from that gray area, he'll be safe, because he's not going to go into the gray area. He's not going to go into the haram. But for the person who starts going in that gray area, he's going to fall into haram. And this has two possible meanings, both of which the scholars have said. The first is that a person who allows himself, or has the audacity, if you will, to do something that he's not sure whether it's halal. Now, remember, he doesn't know whether it's halal or haram. Right? We said that this is that gray area. Should a person do something that they don't know is halal? Yeah. In other words, we're not saying that he knows it's haram, but he also doesn't know it's halal. So should a person do it? No. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. Once a person has the audacity to start doing things that he's not sure about their permissibility, then eventually that is going to embolden him and he's going to do that which is haram. That's one meaning that the scholars have said. And that seems to be what the Prophet ﷺ is indicating here. You go into that gray area, you're going to fall into the haram eventually. And another meaning is that whoever falls into or indulges in the gray areas will indulge in the haram. Yani, by law of probability, if you will. Because he doesn't know whether it's halal or haram, but it is either halal or haram. Yani, just because he doesn't know doesn't change the actual ruling of the thing. You understand? It's like a person who accidentally, for example, drinks khamr. And he didn't know. He didn't know what was in the cup. He thought it was apple juice. It doesn't change the reality of what's in the cup. It changes the reality of the sin. He's not sinful. He's not sinful. He didn't do anything intentionally wrong. But it doesn't change the reality of that thing. So a person who is looking at a gray area, that thing that he's looking at is either halal or haram. It's a gray area to him. And so if he does it by probability, I mean once, twice, three times, he's going to wind up doing that which is halal. So this is another indication of that. And even some of the salaf said that this is an important hadith, important statement. The door that is between halal and haram is makruh. The door between, this is fit for your religion, man. You gotta understand these things so that you can know how to navigate your own path in Islam. And some people, subhanAllah, they only want to do what they can ask somebody else about. Shaykh, should I do this? Shaykh, should I do that? Yeah, you have to have some degree. And there's not going to be somebody around all the time. You have to figure out how to navigate your path in Islam. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't ask the scholars. You should ask the scholars about that which you do not know. And this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you learn some of these basic principles in Islam, they will suffice you from a lot of questions. The door between halal and haram is makruh. And whoever keeps knocking on the door of makruh eventually will, yani that door is going to open to haram. You understand? So if a person keeps on doing that which is makruh, eventually that door is going to lead him to that which is haram. And the door between that which is obligated upon you and that which is makruh is al-mubah. So whoever yukthir min al-mubah, yani whoever does a lot of things that are mubah, yani more than what is necessary for him, then eventually he is going to do that which is makruh. Yani in other words, and this is where this hadith comes in, because we are talking about what? Zuhud and wara. Refraining from that which is going to harm you in your hereafter. So the Prophet ﷺ is showing us here that if we stay away from the gray areas, then we'll be staying away from that which is going to harm us in the hereafter. And this is the way of the believer. Whoever goes close, then he is going to fall into that which is haram. Every king, the Prophet ﷺ said, has a pasture, as a sanctuary or a preserve. And those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made haram are his sanctuary.
Ala wa ina fil jasadi mudgha. Ida salahat salahat jasad kulluh. Wa ida fasadat fasadat jasad kulluh. Ala wa hiya al-qalb. Mutafkun alayhi. Surely